And it's a part of Mark 10:35, if you don't mind, it's putting on there. Being justified in your own mind. Becoming greater. Let us read Mark 10:35. Do you know how I get something out of the Bible, out of a sermon? Do you know how I get something out of a sermon? I pray. Lord, speak to me in the sermon. Show me something. Amen? It's like, if you're hungry, sometimes it doesn't even matter how bad the food is. It tastes good. Amen? So the same thing with a sermon. If you're hungry, it's not about me anymore. It's all about Him. So Lord, I pray that we'll have ears to hear and hearts to receive what You have for us this morning. That we'll eat, Lord, of Your banquet table, and go away, Lord, filled up with a sense of Your purpose and presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready to read it with me? Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him. Teacher, they said, we wanted to do for us whatever we ask. How many things that's a good way of starting a prayer? Do for us, Lord, what You ask. Anyway, sorry, that's interrupting, but what do you want me to do for you, He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at the left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they said. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Amen. John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, may he become greater, and may I become less. But how do you do that? I remember a book I read, and I think it was a movie too. It was this rich uncle who had millions of dollars, and he was going to, when he died, he was going to give the inheritance to a grandson. But the grandson was a spoiled brat. So he wasn't just going to hand it to him. He had 10 tests he had to pass to get the inheritance. Anybody ever read that book or heard of it? Anyway, the whole point of the story is that he having these tests and without money. One of them is, for example, he's to do something good for the community, but has no money. And so he has 10 days to do it. And he walks down the street and he sees a poor child sitting. And then an idea comes to his mind. And I can't remember exactly what he did, but he set up a charity for poor people. Without money, he ended up raising the money in 1 week to set up a charity for these poor people. He passed the test. But the test was that he had to humble himself. Because you cannot give somebody an inheritance if they're self-centered and arrogant. They'll just spend it on themselves. Do you know the disciples are being set up for receiving power? The power of the Holy Spirit, for He's receiving anointing and authority. But Jesus knows that unless they humble themselves under the Master's hand, they will destroy themselves and others. How many believe that's true? So here's what Jesus repeats several times in Mark. If you want to be great, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be a servant of all. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Amen. So, today I want to talk about what it means to let Him become great in you. What it means actually to submit yourself to Him. And it comes with the greatest temptation. The greatest temptation of becoming great. But there's something else that goes with that. So for example, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Genesis. Remember in the Garden of Eden, there is Adam and Eve. And they are having a great time with God, but then they have a conversation with Satan. Let me just tell you something. It's not good to have a conversation with Satan. Okay, that's not a good thing. Anyway, here is Satan coming along, and he says, "Is it true that you should not eat of the tree of the trees in the garden?" And Adam and Eve says, Eve says, "No, we can eat of all the trees except for the one." He says, "Because if we eat of that one tree, we will die." In fact, he says, "If we eat it or touch it, we'll die." And he said, "No, you will not die. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil." There is that sense of elevating yourself. And Satan tempts them. But my friends, that's not the greatest temptation. The greatest temptation comes shortly after. There's a temptation to become great, but the greatest temptation comes shortly after. You see, a little bit after, they feel that they're naked. So they go and hide, and God comes and says, "Where are you?" And they come out and says, "We were naked." And I said, "Who said you were naked? And did you eat from the forbidden fruit?" And they said, and he said, "She made me do it." Do you know that the greatest temptation is to justify yourself? Why do we justify ourselves? Because that way, I become greater. Why do I lie sometimes? Because I don't really want other people to think lower of myself. Why do I expand the truth a little bit? Because I want people to think higher of myself. Why do I gossip? Why do I put other people down in front of other people? Because that somehow elevates me. I justify myself. Jensen Franklin said this, that I just thought it was really true. He says, "Our greatest temptation come in face of our greatest justification. Our greatest temptation comes in face of our greatest justification." Justifying why you do something wrong, because you deserve it. I don't hear many amens, but it's coming. It's coming right where you're sitting. Just bear with me. Jesus was brought out in Luke 4 out in the desert and by the Holy Spirit. And out there, after 40 days of fasting and praying, Satan comes along. And he gives him three tests. But one of the tests is bring him up in a high place. And he says to Jesus, "Now look, of all these kingdoms, I can give them to you all if you will what? Worship me." And Jesus says, "Man should only worship God." But my friends, that's not Jesus' greatest temptation. He's not bleeding blood. He's not sweating there. The greatest temptation is coming in the garden. How many remember the story in the garden? Jesus is facing the soldiers. He's facing Judah, who's coming to betray him. And they're coming up to him. Peter takes the sword and cuts off a soldier's ear. Jesus puts the ear back on. And then the next thing we see, Jesus says in Matthew, I think it's 26 or something like that. There it is. Wow, somebody put it on there. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Here is a man. He is God, completely innocent, he didn't deserve the cross. It was injustice. The people hated him unjustly. They spat on him unjustly. They pulled his beard out unjustly. They beat him unjustly. Do you know they crucified him unjustly? He didn't deserve it. It was not his. But in the midst of that, he could have stopped it. That was his greatest temptation. He could have called upon angels. Just like that. But he didn't. Because the will of God was for him to hang on that cross. When I was thinking about the man in the Bible who mostly deserved to justify himself. That's Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was thrown in a well to be sold as a slave. Actually, they were going to kill him, and they lied to mom and dad that he died from an animal. He was sold as a slave. He came into Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, sent into jail. And then by a miracle, he came out of the jail because he could interpret a dream. And he became Pharaoh's right-hand man. He was elevated to be the most powerful man of the world next to Pharaoh. And one day comes the brothers, because there's drought in Israel and they are starving. But in Egypt there is grain, and they're coming to buy it, not knowing that this is their brother. And in front of them, he reveals himself. He said, "Everybody else, get out of here." And you can see him crying behind the curtain. And he comes and he exposes himself and says, "I am your brother." At that moment, he had every right in the eyes of the world to kill them all. In fact, I think at that point, many people in Egypt would have said to Joseph, "You did the right thing. You brought justice." But this is what he says in Genesis 45. Said to his brothers, "Come close to me." But they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph realized that this thing was of God's plan. And rather than justify himself and bring down the wrath of God, or the wrath of Joseph, he extended grace. He could have done the opposite. That was the greatest, I'm sure, one of the greatest temptations that Joseph had. But he didn't do it. Sometimes, my friends, people will hurt you. And the greatest temptation you'll ever have is to justify yourself. But could it be that is a test? And that if you pass it, God will justify you. When I think about David, David had a great temptation. Or like I say this way, a great weakness. He was standing on his balcony, looking over the balcony, and there was a naked woman. And because he was a king, he could get whatever he wanted. And so he got her, made her pregnant, got her husband killed. That seems like a great temptation. It was a great weakness. But that's not the greatest temptation. That's not, my friends, the greatest temptation that David faced. The greatest temptation happened before then. You see, there was a man called Saul, the king. And he served him faithfully. He killed Goliath for him. He fought battles for Saul. He was set up to marry Saul's daughter. But one day in jealousy, a spear was struck. And David realized that Saul was not there to protect him. How many realize that many times the reason that people hurt you is because they're jealous of you? And they throw a spear. He then runs and is chased by Saul as if he was a dog with thousands of men. And one day that great temptation comes. David and two of his men are hiding in a cave. And Saul is chasing him at 2,000. He doesn't know where he is, but he's camping outside the cave, not knowing that David is in the cave. Saul says, I'm going to go and relieve myself. He goes into the cave, not knowing that David and his men is hiding in the shadow in that cave. And his great men whispers to David, now is your opportunity. Here is the prophecy is going to be fulfilled today. Just kill him. How many think that's tempting? And you know, if he did, all of Israel would be celebrating. They got a new king. But what does he say? He feels he actually goes and cuts a piece off his cloak. But he feels convicted. And my own words is, don't touch God's anointed. Don't touch what God has anointed. Don't set yourself up as a judge. Don't be the one who implement justice. In the scriptures in Romans chapter 12, it says, let the revenge be mine. Let God do the revenging. Let the revenge be mine, he says. David could have done it right there and right then. But he chose not to. Why did he choose not to? Because he knew that was not what God wanted him to do. That was not God's plan. How many of us, you know, are so tempted to retaliate? But why do you think God says, turn the other cheek? Why do you think he says, love your enemies? Because he does not want you to be like God, judging. He wanted to be an instrument of blessing. He wanted to be his witness. I mean, it says amen. Could it be that sometimes you want to so badly retaliate, but it's actually a test from God? How do he become greater and I become less? Because I let the justification happen through him. I let him justify me. I let him revenge me. I let him battle for me. Hello? Do you know how many times as a pastor I hear people come and say, so-and-so, so-and-so, just confidentially, just between you and I, Holly, do you know what? Why are we doing it? How many has ever done it? Why do we do it? Because we feel hurt. We feel justified. We feel that somehow that's not fair. And God says, no, it's not fair. But don't you dare do that. Don't you dare gossip. Don't you dare put down other people. Let me be the avenger. And could it be that this is really must a test? And if you pass the test, I will elevate you. My friends, I think this is a good word. And I'm not preaching to a whole bunch of people out there. I'm preaching to myself. There's a guy called Chuck Colson. If you ever read the book called Born Again or Kingdom in Conflict, Chuck Colson was Nixon's right-hand hatchet man, famous in the 70s because of the Watergate scandal. I mean, remember that? Some of you are from that age. Some of you weren't born again, you're born yet. But hang with me for a minute, okay? Because here was a man who was probably very, very powerful, next to the most powerful man, Nixon. He was one of those who got Nixon elected. He was very screwed and not very moral sometimes, but he got Nixon reelected. And then the Watergate scandal started coming out. And there became pressure on Chuck Colson because they figured he had something to do with it. Now, as it turned out, he did not have anything to do with it, but he nonetheless was somewhat guilty. So Nixon felt, and his team felt, that he was becoming a liability, so they let him go. He probably had good reasons to take offense. Anyway, Chuck Colson started up his law firm, and there was a guy who owned a big business. He was a CEO of a big business, and he wanted him as a client of his law firm. So he went to him, trying to get his business. And his name was Tom Phillips. And Tom Phillips had gone to a Billy Graham crusade 2 weeks before and got saved. And so he sat down with Chuck Colson and said, "Chuck, I want to share with you about Jesus. I want to tell you all that Jesus has done for me." And Chuck's thinking, "What is this?" And then he takes a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity, and he opens to a chapter that talks about pride. And as he read the chapter to Chuck Colson, he feels convicted because he realized, "I'm a man of pride. I have done all this for my own glory." So he leaves, and in his car he feels pressured by the Holy Spirit to deal with his heart. He stopped the car in the middle of the rain and on the highway. He stops it. And he said, "Jesus, if you're real, I know what I just heard there. That's me. Will you come in my life?" And Chuck Colson gets beautifully born again. A few months later, as this Watergate thing is just heating up, he's being interviewed by one of the TV stations in the States. And he realizes that when he was questioned, he wanted to defend himself. And he tried to proclaim Jesus at the same time justifying why he was not part of the Watergate scandal. And at the end of the 60 minutes, he realized, "I can't do this. I can't justify myself. And at the very same time, trying to proclaim Jesus Christ. I cannot." And so he went with his wife. They prayed together. And he went to his lawyer and says, "I will not plea bargaining," because that's what they did. They offered him a deal. If he admitted to doing this and this and this, he said, "I cannot do this, but what I can do, I can admit to what I have done." Do you know that Adam, in the midst of having listened to Satan, he could have changed everything had he taken responsibility for his own heart and action at the moment when God questioned him. He could have said, rather than blaming her, he could have said, "I listened and I disobeyed you, God. Please have mercy." The moment we step in and blame somebody else and justify ourselves, we are not a witness of Jesus. So Chuck Colson said, "I can't do that." He went to his lawyer and says, "I'm not going to plea bargain. I'm going to go before the judge and I'm going to tell him what I'm responsible for. Because he realized that he was responsible for a lot of immoral things going on in that office that actually led to the Watergate thing, even though he himself was not involved. The judge was just waiting to find something to get Chuck Colson on. And when he admitted to his to being involved in doing things that was not moral, he just threw the book at him and gave him a year and a half. But this is what Chuck Colson says as he walks out of the courtroom. I think I have it here. God is good. I thought I had it there. But this is what he said. He said, God can use me outside, but he can as well use me on the inside. And that became a prophetic word. If you know his story, he was a man who set up the most powerful prison ministries that the world has known to the date. God used him in the prison. At the lowest of the lowest, he elevated him to become one who fought for prisoners and changed prisons to become more humane and transforming. To become great in the kingdom, you got to go low. And if you think you got low, there's even a lower place. But it's in that low place that it's no longer about you. And it becomes all about him. And he will elevate you. Humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God. And he will do what? He'll raise you up in his good due time. Amen. If I want to justify myself, I cannot be a witness of Jesus. If I want to take responsibility for my actions and repent, then I humble myself. And God's mercy can raise me up. I mean, I think that's wonderful. So, oh God, help us. So, God, help us. Can I have the worship team come in? Wow. That was a nice short sermon. Thank you, Jesus.